Morning, everyone. We're going to take a moment just to pray for our offering. As you guys know, you can give in the boxes in the back and also online. So let's pray. Father, as the song said, we're so thankful for your goodness and faithfulness, and we thank you for the blessings that you bestow upon all of us. Father, I just pray for our congregation today. I pray that we would give cheerfully as people that are experiencing the joy of having you as our God, Lord. I pray you take these resources and use them for your glory and the furtherance of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, thank you, praise team. Good morning, everybody. It is sweet to my soul to be here with you, and it's really good because I can see a lot of faces, and I'm thankful. I'm thankful that the Lord is helping us to make our way through this crazy time. So we're going to be back in Genesis 17 this morning. We've been walking through the book of Genesis. We call it Origins, the name of this series. Before we dive into chapter 17 in particular, several years ago, a long time back, I had a cyst on my leg, and the doctor had to cut it out. So the cyst is gone, but I got a pretty good scar. But the problems that that cyst was creating are gone because it was literally cut out. I've heard that often when a person receives a cancer diagnosis, their first kind of pressing call is to the surgeon to just cut it out. Can we just get this out of me fast because there's something in me that's trying to hurt me, trying to destroy me. And so it's understandable, right, when we want to get these things out of our lives, out of our bodies. Last week in the first part of Genesis chapter 17, we saw in this covenant with this guy named Abraham, right? Remember, we got all the way back in chapter 12, we were introduced to a fellow named Abram, and just last week he was given a new name, Abraham. This week we're going to see his wife get a new name, and those are all signs of this covenant that God is making with Abraham. But we saw last week in the first part of this chapter, God's part in the cutting of this covenant. We'll talk more about that in a minute. And today, in the latter part of chapter 17, we're going to see Abraham's part. We're going to see, so God says, this is what I'm going to do, right? And remember, in this covenant, who makes the covenant? It's God. God makes the covenant. Remember, what is Abraham doing? Just by quick way of reminder, what's Abraham doing when God actually cuts this covenant? He's fast asleep. Thank you, Jay. He is bagging Z's hardcore, right? I've already got a star student. Like, but he's fast asleep. Not because he was tired or what, but God put him to sleep. And right, that's that unilateral covenant that God has made, right? It's a one-sided covenant. And God says, I'm going to do this. I'm the one who's going to work it. I'm the one who's going to bless you. Like, God takes all this on himself. This week, we're going to see God turns from his part. And I was going to say, Abraham, this is your part, right? God says, this is my part as God. And this week, he's going to turn a different direction. And he's going to give a sign of this covenant. And the sign is circumcision. He says, this is the sign of the covenant. We're going to talk about that today. So, right, circumcision, or the cutting away of flesh, like physically, literally. So here's the question. As we look back at something that happened a few thousand years ago, what's here for us? What's this mean? Does it bear anything for us today? What's the point of it? And is there something for us? Well, there is. You guessed it. There is. There is something for us. And that's going to be our pursuit this morning. As we dig deep into Genesis 17, Lord, what do you have for us? So I'm going to invite you now to pray with me. Really, again, as has already been done, I think Bryce, where did Bryce go? He stepped back. But I got to, I love that the prayer, the way that he led. Oh, there he is. I love the way you led us in seeking the Lord and saying again, Lord, let my heart be soft to you. Let your grace and your truth through your word and by your Holy Spirit. Father, we want you to work in us. We've got a part to play. Lord, help me to have a soft heart. Help me to have a responsive heart. Will you pray that way with me now? Let's pray. Father, we look to you. Lord, you're the life giver, you're the joy giver, you're the one who's worked out salvation through your son, Jesus Christ. So that's all on you. Lord, as we walk through the Word today, Lord, help us to dig deep. Help us to see what you have for us. But Lord, don't let it stay in our heads. Oh, Father, please change us. Transform us. Lord, increase our faith. Lord, increase our love. Increase our hope. Lord, increase our joy in you. Lord, help us now to understand what is our part and help us to do our part well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in chapter 17. We're going to pick up in verse 9. It's the same verse that we stopped with last week, and we kind of looked at it last week, and really just by way of setting the stage for us this week. Last week, God's part. This week, so we're going to pick up in verse 9. God said further to Abraham, "Now as for you." Now if you look back in verse 4, God had said, "As for me," speaking of God, speaking of himself, right? Because that was God talking about his part. Now he says, "But as for you, Abraham," right? So now things shift. He says, "This is for you." He says, "Now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations." So this is God referring again to this unilateral covenant that he has made, that he's decreed, like he's done this covenant all on his own. But now he turns from his part and he says, "Now as for you, Abraham," he says, "you shall keep." So there's a part for Abraham to play in this covenant. And it's the part of response. God is the initiator. Abraham is being called now to respond in faith. And remember the whole heartbeat of Abraham. Like if there's one big picture idea that you should take away from the life of Abraham, what is it? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. The thing we should always remember about Abraham is he trusted the Lord. He believed God and that's how he was saved. He believed. That was the medium through which he got a hold of, right, and responded to God's mercy. So there's verse 9. Let's go to verse 10. God goes on, "This is my covenant which you shall keep." Again, there's your part. "Between me and you and your descendants after you, every male among you shall be circumcised." Verse 11, "And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you." So circumcision was already in existence up to this point. But what happens here is it's given a very different significance, both in the life of Abraham and in all of his descendants and in us. We're going to see, like, I remember our point today is like, well, is there significance for us? And we're going to see there is. There is. So circumcision already existed, but now this becomes the sign or the symbol of this covenant that God is making with Abraham and all of his descendants. So like one writer I was reading this week in preparation, he called this, basically the idea was this is the, now has a spiritual significance that circumcision before this did not have in any culture. It was just a physical thing. And now we see there's spiritual significance being brought into this practice. Let's go to verse 12. "Every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations, a servant who is born in the house or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants." So let's just pause here for a quick moment. We got to talk about something. So what we see here is what circumcision is. We begin to get, and we're going to understand more, but circumcision is not the same thing as believer's baptism. There are traditions, and actually for hundreds of years in the church, there have been traditions. And man, I got to tell you, I'm not trying to put anybody down. I was at a preaching conference with a dear friend, another pastor down the road, a guy named Jim Dorton. He and I were at a preaching conference just a few years back. We were up here in New Jersey at a preaching conference. And the main speaker, this guy, and I really like the guy. I've actually stolen some stuff from him. I try to give him credit when I can remember. But he's a good guy. But he's a part of a tradition, and that's the key word here. He's a part of a church tradition that baptizes infants. Now, I'm not trying to pick a fight here. But we're going to exposit the Word of God, and we're going to do it biblically. And what we see here is there's a problem here that in the Christian church tradition, some traditions have said that New Testament believers' baptism correlates, or it's like the New Testament version of Old Testament or Jewish circumcision. As a matter of fact, in some of the commentaries that I was reading in preparation for this message today, some of the older ones especially, I mean, guys said it outright, right? This is the Old Testament and believers' baptism, what we do in the New Testament. And that's they stated it plainly. That's not true. That's not true. And if we confuse those two, it undermines the reality and the power and the purpose of what New Testament believers' baptism is. So if you look here again, we just read that when a male child born into what would become the nation Israel, right, was 8 days old, he was to be circumcised. And it says throughout the generations, right? But the problem here is that if we as New Testament believers, if we take the tradition of men, and that's what happens, there are church traditions that have decided to kind of lock onto this idea of, well, circumcision was kind of the rite, right? And this sign and symbol of a covenant community. And because there's symbolism to believers' baptism, and it's a symbol of something about our covenant community, like those things are fair up to a point. The problem comes when people baptize infants and say that that is like circumcision, and that's the deal. Because circumcision, what we're going to see today is that Abraham, who was 99 years old at this point, and his son, not the son of the promise, right, but the son of the slave woman, of the servant, the maidservant, Hagar, he's 13, right? But everybody else in Abraham's household, which by this point was probably more than 1,000 males, he was very wealthy. All these guys are going to be circumcised, right? But beyond this point, it's an 8-day-old boy. What decision-making power does an 8-day-old boy have in the decision to be circumcised? None. Zero, right? And that's the point of this rite or this symbol from this point on. Now let's come into the New Testament. Believer's baptism is just that. It's for those who are believing, who have chosen to trust in, not themselves, or their own ability, which none of us has, to make themselves acceptable to a holy God, right? That's the gospel. The first part of the gospel is bad news, right? That because of my sin, I'm separated from a holy God, and I can do nothing in and of myself to overcome my sin debt. What Jesus did on the cross is the only thing that can overcome my sin problem. And all people who choose to place their faith and hope in Jesus, that is believing, for those people, baptism, the willful choice to undergo baptism, is a symbol of something that's already happened in my heart, that's already happened in my life. Now, if you are baptized as a baby, I'm not trying to crack on anybody, just so you know, before I was a believer, I was baptized in the church tradition in which I grew up, just so you know. After I received Christ, I was in college when I received Christ, and about a year later, as I began to grow and just reading the Bible, well, I chose to receive believer's baptism because I realized, well, this is, if I've chosen to believe in or entrust my life and salvation to Jesus, then he calls me to follow him in believer's baptism, which is a symbol or a picture of something that's already happened in my heart. It's already happened in my life. It's also a way that I identify both with Christ and the body of Christ, the church. So just want to be clear here what circumcision is and what it is not, and what believer's baptism is and what it is not. And just to be clear, one more thing, there is no example in the New Testament whatsoever of anybody that is not believing in Jesus being baptized. There's just not. Again, I'm not trying to pick a fight with anybody, but we're gonna exposit the word. I'm gonna do it the best I can, and traditions of men get in the way. This candidate for worship director that you heard about, after we had pelted this guy, Stephen, with many, many questions in his elder interview, he had some questions for us. And one of his questions for us was, hey, so at FCC, are there any sacred cows? And I said, well, of course there are. We're a regular church like anybody. I said, but you know, sacred cows make really good hamburger, and we're serving them up best we can. That was a joke. Sorry, it just fell flat. But anyway, I want you to know that the traditions of men are not what we're after here today. The traditions of men are not wrong and evil in and of themselves, but if we preach or if we try to pursue the traditions of men and leave off the truth and the grace of the Word of God, now that's a place we're not going to go. That's something we don't want to do. We want to make sure that we uphold the truth and the grace of Jesus as revealed in God's supernatural revelation, the Bible. I mean, that's my whole job, right? That's not my whole job, but that's the vast majority of my job here, is to preach the word. Keruxon ton logon. That's what Paul said to Timothy, to preach the word. And this is the word, all right? So we're going to do this the best we can. I'm going to do it the best I can. And I pray that we as a body are committed not to the traditions of men, be they ever so sacred, we're committed to the Word of God. Let's keep pressing in here. Verse 13, he goes on, a servant who was born in your house or who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh. Now that's a pretty powerful picture. He says this covenant in your flesh, right? To every male member of what, again, what would become the nation Israel at this point, meaning the heirs of promise, right? Through the heir of promise that we're going to read about again. Not the heir of the slave woman, but the heir of his wife, through his wife, Sarai. She's about to get a different name here in a minute. But he says, thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. Verse 14, but an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So there's a play on words here, right? There's a play on words here. He says, any male that refuses to have this covenant cut into his flesh, he will be cut off from this covenant community, right? So what God is saying is, if a male will not have this sign, this outward physical sign cut into his own flesh, he will be cut off. In other words, he'll be separate from God's covenant community, God's people there in the Old Testament. Again, there's not an Israel yet. We're a few generations from Jacob who will be called Israel, but that's what's coming, right? So speaking of covenant community. So let's keep going here. Verse 15, then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. So this is another sign of this new covenant. Sarai means my princess. Sarah means princess. So there's a difference here. So last week we saw Abram became Abraham, right? Abram, exalted father. Abraham, father of a multitude of nations. So there's more significance in the actual name, the new name of Abraham, than there is for Sarai to Sarah. Sarai means my princess. Sarah means princess. So there's not a real change there. It's simply the significance that there's a change, and this is now the matriarch of this covenant group that God is going to build through Abraham and all of his descendants. So she gets her new name now. So finally, I don't have to worry about, is it Abram or Abraham? Is it Sarai or Sarah? Now he's Abraham and she's Sarah. Verse 16, he says, I will bless her. This is God still speaking. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. So this is a reminder. If you remember from a few weeks ago, we saw that Abraham and Sarah, right, they had already received the promise of God for an heir, but they got impatient. And so they tried to bring about God's best, but by their way and in their timing. And that's impossible. You and I, neither Abraham and Sarah nor you and I, can bring about God's best and the good plan that he has for you and for me in our lives. We can't bring that about in our way and our timing. We'll mess it up every time. Every time. And so Sarah and Abraham got impatient. So here's, in this verse, we've got a reminder of Sarah and Abraham's foolish previous attempt to get God's best by their own way and timing. The heir of the promise, God says, will be through Abraham's wife, not through any other woman. And again, we see God's heart all the way up to the New Testament, right? One of the qualifications to be an elder in the local body of Christ is that a man be a one-woman kind of man, right? One woman. Not just only have one wife, but be a one-woman kind of man. That's what God has always honored and pursued. Verse 17, then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and that's going to have some significance here, and said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? He's actually 99, he's rounding up. Will a child be born to a man 100 years old, and will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Verse 18, and Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. So you remember Ishmael was the child that Abraham had, not with his wife, but with his wife's servant, Hagar. And that was that attempt by Abraham and Sarah to do it their way and in their timing. And it just threw a monkey wrench into the whole works. But this is Abraham's only heir. This is his only son. He has no other children. But this is not the child of promise. This is not the one that God had already promised from years and years before. He says, that one's going to come through your wife, Sarah. But think about it. Put yourself in Abraham's shoes for just a moment. She's still not even pregnant. Sarah's not even conceived. He has a son. It's not a son through Sarah, but he's got a son. And so there's a little bit of, you know, a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush kind of thinking here. This is kind of his daddy heart. He's like, I've already got a son. All that you would work through Ishmael. But God's already spoken. And God's intention from the front end of this whole covenant that he's chosen to cut with Abraham is that he was going to work a miracle through an old man and an old woman, a miracle to bring a child of promise. And through that child of promise, God was going to institute this covenant. So now we come to verse 19, but God said no. Again, if God hasn't been clear enough already, God says no. But Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. So Isaac, this name, Isaac literally means he laughs. He laughs. You know, there's some difference of opinion when Abraham hears God say, you know, this is what I'm going to do, and he falls down and laughs. There's a real difference of opinion, and godly men differ on, was that Abraham acting out of faith? Was he not trusting? In other words, was that a bad move, laughing at God in a bad way? Or was he simply saying, like, seriously, God, wow, you know? And I don't know. I'm not going to try to tell. I don't think it really matters one way or the other particularly, but he did laugh, no question. And his son's name, God says, you're going to name this son of the promise, his name's going to be Isaac. One Bible commentator I read, and I think he's right on here. He said, you know, from this point on, every time Abraham calls his son, it's going to be a reminder that he laughed and that he laughed at something that God had said. It's got a little sting to it. Maybe a call back, right? A call, hey, don't laugh at what I'm saying, Abraham. Believe me, trust me. Now, verse 20, God goes on, as for Ishmael, right? Not the son of promise, but the son of the bondwoman, right? The slave woman. He says, as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Remember what Ishmael's name means? God hears. Ishmael means God hears. So again, God, so names really do mean a lot in the Old Testament. So he says, as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him, and I will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. So Ishmael is the father of all Arabs, right? And the vast majority of Arabs are Muslims. So something to note here, we got to be careful here. We got to be clear. Muslims take the biblical account here and reject it. Right? Muslims often say that they believe the Bible, that they read the Bible and believe the Bible. They don't. Right? I got nothing against Muslims. They need Jesus. Just like I was not a Muslim, but I was just an unsaved religious guy, and I needed Jesus. But they reject the truth of the Word of God here. They reject it. Right? What Muslims say is they take this exact order that God has given, and they say, no, Ishmael was the child of promise, not Isaac. That's exactly contrary to what the Bible declares here. We just got to be clear. Now, verse 21, he says, but my covenant I will establish with Isaac. There it is, straightforward. I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah, right, your wife, will bear to you at this season next year. So here's something really neat that we see. Remember just a chapter and a half ago or so, we saw Abraham and Sarah try to get God's best, but in their way and on their time. And now God finally declares exactly what his way is and exactly what the time is. He says, the way is going to be your wife, bro. Well, he didn't call him bro, but he says, it's going to be through your wife. That's the way I'm going to do this. There's not a question, Abraham. It's going to be through your wife. That was always my intention, Abraham. Through your wife, that's my way. This is a good reminder, a good call to us as husbands and as men, whether you're married now or not, to be a one-woman kind of man. That is God's heart. It was God's heart then. It's God's heart now to be a one-woman kind of man. So he says, here's the way I'm going to bring this child of promise about, your wife. And he says, and here's the timing, in about a year from now. And about a year from when God spoke this to Abraham, he says, she's going to bear a child, and it's going to be your son, the son of promise, Isaac. Now, verse 22, when he finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all the servants who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's household. Again, this would have been, I'm confident, more than 1,000. He was very wealthy. And he circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the very same day as God had said to him. In the very same day. What do you see there? In the very same day. God says, circumcise yourself, your son Ishmael, not the child of promise, but your son, and every male in your household, whether born or bought, circumcise them all. And what we read is, in the very same day, he did it. What's that sound like to you? What do you see? Everybody, you got it. I didn't. Obedience. Man, and you can't miss it, can you? That's obedience. And it's not just obedience, it's immediate obedience. You prayed that in your prayer. Immediate obedience. You know, God wants you and me to obey. I'm going to stop. This is not the point of the sermon, but we're going to stop for just a minute right here. He wants you and me to obey him, but remember how he wants that to work. Here's what God really wants. He doesn't want some dutiful, dour, well, I guess I'll resign myself to doing this thing that I find onerous, the will of God. Is that how God wants you and me to obey him? No way. Absolutely not. Jesus talked about joy. No, remember how Jesus talked about obedience? He said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. And here's how I really think this works, folks. The Lord, we saw it last week. I call it the Ephesians 2 by 4, Ephesians 2 verse 4. But God, because of his great mercy, because of his great love with which he's loved us, right? Made us alive, right? See, God loves you and me with a love we don't deserve and we could never earn. It's a crazy, oxymoronical kind of love. But that's what the Bible declares. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. He proved it. It wasn't just words. He loved you and me with his life and with his death. Like, he gave all. He lived it out, right? This wasn't words. There's nothing empty. So God gives us this crazy love. And then what he wants is for you and me to receive that love. To receive Jesus, to welcome Jesus as Savior and Lord. And then he wants me to return that love right back to him and say, Lord, thank you for your crazy love for me. Lord, I just want to love you back. See again, see what he wants? He wants that responsive heart. He wants me to love him back. And that loving him back, you know what it looks like? Obedience. But from a place of love. Not from dour duty. That's not what he's after. For those of us who are parents, do you want your kids to obey you? Of course. But what if you told your kid to do something and it was for their good, only they couldn't understand it yet? And all they give you was eye rolls. Now, not that any of our kids would ever do that. But just speaking hypothetically, thank you. Yes. But what if what you got was this dejected, well, I guess I gotta type of obedience. I'll speak as a parent, as a daddy. That hurts my heart because I want my kids to trust me. I want them to so trust my love for them. You think our Heavenly Father is any different? He's the perfect Father. So we see this beautiful immediate obedience, the very same thing that the Lord is looking for in you and me, but from the place of love. Let's finish it out now. Verse 24, now Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. Verse 25, Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the very same day, Abraham was circumcised and Ishmael, his son. Verse 27, all the men of his household who were born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner were circumcised with him. So there we go. We finished the chapter. So what is the question? So what? So we see these things that happened a few thousand years ago in a land far, far away, in a culture that is awkward and weird to us, hard for us to understand. So what? And I hope you're asking that question, honestly. I hope you ask that every single Sunday. I hope you ask that every time you open the Word of God. You should be. So what, God? So what do I do with this? How do I apply this? Because that is the point. Right? If you and I come away from the Word, whether it's on a Sunday morning or any other time, and we get knowledge, but our life is not coming more and more under the beautiful headship of Jesus, something's wrong. Because that is the point of all good Bible study, to live it out. So what? Well, here's the so what. I would say that for us, this is a call to sanctification. There's a call to sanctification for you and for me, and I'm going to explain. We're going to see this from the scripture. I'm going to give you a quote here. This is from John MacArthur. He's a pastor out on the, as I call it, the left coast. I'm sorry, west coast. Just a joke, sorry. Don't hate me. But this is, I was looking for some succinct ways to describe kind of the idea of, so circumcision, Old Testament, of course, circumcision is in the New Testament as well. It's no longer the New Testament command. The early church had to figure that out, right? In Acts chapter 15, there was a church council where all the leaders of the early church, right, all the earliest church were Jews, right? When the church is born and founded there in Acts chapter 2, it's all Jews. And then as the gospel, like the gospel always wants to do, the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that God will save us through Jesus, if we'll turn to him in faith, that good news starts to go out. And as it goes out, guess what happens? It starts bumping into non-Jewish peeps, you know, like you and me. And non-Jewish people, Gentiles, start receiving Jesus. And then you got some Judaizers, that's the word they're called, some people that say, well, you got to go back to the Old Testament rules if you want to follow this new covenant. And the early church had to figure that out. And you know what they said? No, you don't. What you need is to turn away from your sin and trust Jesus. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. But here's what MacArthur says about the symbol of circumcision, both for the Old Testament and what we may be able to bring out of it. It's a great quote. He says, the symbolism of circumcision had to do with the need to cut away sin and be cleansed. It was the male organ which most clearly demonstrated the depth of depravity because it carried the seed that produced depraved sinners. Thus, circumcision symbolized the need for a profoundly deep cleansing to reverse the effects of depravity. Whew. That's heavy stuff. But he's right on. I think he's got it right. Let's look at a verse. This is Deuteronomy 10, verse 16. Right? We're back in the Old Testament again, right? We're still in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy, the last of the books of Moses, right? The first five books of the Old Testament, the Torah or instruction. This is the last of them. Deuteronomy literally means the second saying or second telling of the law. So we're still, right, this is like Israel, right, they haven't come into the promised land yet. They've received the law of Moses, 613 laws. Oh my goodness, talk about a code to die by. Right, the New Testament calls that code a ministry of death. Right, lest you think you can live your life by the Ten Commandments. No, you can't. All the Ten Commandments show that you're a dead man or a dead woman in need of a Savior. Because you can never keep it. I could never keep those 10 or the 613 perfectly. But this is Deuteronomy 10, 16. So right in the middle of this law stage, right? So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. See what's going on here? First of all, he starts talking about the heart. Or to circumcise your heart. Well, how do I do that? He says, stiffen your neck no longer. So the reason I wanted to include that last part of this short little tight verse, you know what the context is here? Sin. The context is sin. God's people continually forgetting. Now, this is the Old Testament, but I wouldn't say I'm much better. In the Old Testament, God's people repeatedly forgot. They repeatedly missed his heart. Well, they've got this sign of the covenant cut into the flesh of every man. And they still forgot. Why? Because that's an outward thing. That's an outward symbol. What God is after is not the outward. What's he after? He's always after my heart. Hey, New Testament believer, you know what he's after? Right, that's the way we do it with the kids. He's after your heart. That's where everything that really matters happens in you. There's nothing greater than your heart. That's where you choose to either turn away from the Lord or love him. It's your heart. And that's what he's after. Because if you love him in your heart, that'll seep out into every aspect of your being. It's the key to your whole life. What you do in your heart. God is after your heart. So he says here in Deuteronomy of all places, and this is not the only one. There's other places he says this. We just don't have time to look at them all. He says, circumcise your heart. Stiffen your neck no longer. That stiffen your neck, right? That's a clue, right? The context here is, when you come into the land, my people, you've been wandering for these years as I've let that old unbelieving generation die out. When you come into the land, don't turn away from me. Hold fast to me. Let me be your God. And so he says, but you're struggling with sin. He says, stiffen your neck no longer. Here's the way a guy named Jack Deere speaks about this exact verse. Great, good old Bible teacher, preacher. He says, the proper response to their election. He's speaking of Israel here in this verse. He says, the proper response of Israel that, as a nation of their election by the sovereign Lord was to circumcise their hearts. An uncircumcised heart means a will that is hardened against God's command. I'll read that again. An uncircumcised heart means a will that is hardened against God's command. He goes on, it is another way of saying the person is stiff-necked or stubborn. Thus, the command to circumcise their hearts assumes that human hearts are naturally rebellious and need correction. Well, I can attest to that. And I'm just talking about me. I'm not even talking about you yet. We're all made of the same stuff. But realize that that old natural human heart you have that's inclined away from the Lord, hey, believer, if you are in Jesus, if you've received Christ, you're trusting him, you know what? You've been given a new heart. Praise God. You've been given a new heart. 2 Corinthians 5:17, what's that say? You're a new creation. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation and everything's new. What's Revelation tell us? What's God doing? He says, I'll make all things new. He's in the process of restoring. But you've still got, if you're a believer in Jesus like me, you've still got that old natural man heart and its inclination is away from the Lord. It's what the Bible calls the old man or the flesh. Right? So one of your three real enemies against your soul as a believer. But believer, that's not the only heart you got. You've been given a new heart, and that heart loves the Lord Jesus. And that new heart, that new man, can't wait to love him and respond in beautiful, love-motivated obedience to him. That's what God wants to see happen. Is he wants you and me to strengthen that new man, right? To feed that new man. That's why I read the Bible every single day, often. Because I need help. Not because I'm a pastor. Because I need help, folks. Because I need the help that God has for me. I need to feed that new man, that new heart, because I want it to grow. And I want that new man to beat that old man back into the grave every single moment. That's what I need. That's what you need. And that's what God is after. Let's come to the New Testament quickly. Romans chapter 2. This is the end of Romans 2. Now remember the book of Romans, this strong, huge New Testament treatise, what the Holy Spirit does through the Apostle Paul in the book that we call Romans, this letter to the Roman church. It is this piece by piece, very strong, very sequential, very logical statement of the gospel of Jesus. That's what it is. And remember, gospel means good news. Well, before you can get the good news, before the good news means anything, you have to talk about the bad news. What's the bad news? The bad news is that you and I, by our nature, are sinful. The bad news is that because of our sin, not just our original sin that we inherited from Adam, but because of our own choices, we are separate from a holy God. Well, what the Holy Spirit does through the Apostle Paul in the first three chapters, he takes three whole chapters. That's bigger than a lot of books of the Bible. He takes three whole chapters to do one thing. And all he's doing is talking about the bad news. All he does in these three chapters is set every kind of person up. He's got three particular people that he's talking to in these first three chapters. He says Gentiles and moral people and religious people, Jews in particular. He says, and he takes each one in turn and just knocks them down and shows how everyone, whether you're a Gentile, whatever that may mean, right? But it means, you know, not having received the promises of God through Israel, right? Gentiles and moral people. I'm a good man. Or really religious people. And here it's Jews. And he takes three whole chapters to show how every human being on the planet is shut up under sin. No matter who you are, no matter how good you think you are, no matter you're religious or shaking your fist at God, all of us are shut up under sin. And that's the case he's making. And where he's going right here in these verses in Romans chapter 2, the very end of Romans 2, he's talking about the Jews. He's making the case. And remember, who's doing the human, who's the human author here? Paul, a Hebrew of Hebrews, right? Of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day. Those are some of his bona fides as a Jew. And he's writing to Jews and he says, we're all under sin. In other words, we all need a savior. Right? This is the setup for the good news. And so we read, he says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. He's talking about circumcision. Nor is circumcision, this outward sign cut into a man's flesh, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit. And look what he says, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men but from God. He's trying to build a picture for Jews that are kind of saying, no, we're good to go because we're Jews outwardly. In other words, because we're ethnic Jews, because we're descendants, physical descendants of Abraham, we're good to go. Well, that's not true. Nobody inherits eternal life from your mom and dad, right? God has no grandchildren. He's got to save you. He's got to save me in a one-on-one encounter between me and the only Savior from sin. And so here he's making the case that circumcision, true circumcision, and true, like he says, a true Jew, a real Jew, is a Jew of the heart, a Jew who's one inwardly, who's been circumcised in his heart. In other words, he's allowed God to cut that sin away. And of course, we know where that sin went. It was put on Jesus on the cross. And that's where it was paid for, in full. The righteous for the unrighteous. So he's indicting Jews. So quickly, I want to do one last thing here. I call this sin to cut off, right? That's the picture of circumcising our hearts. It's about sin to be cut off. I'm going to do something now. You see, I've got a passage up there on the screen. If you want to open up your Bible, I'm not going to have these verses on the screen, but here's what I'd like you to consider doing. I'd like you to consider sitting there and maybe even closing your eyes and just letting me read the scripture. And what you're going to hear in the scripture is some things to cut away. Some things. This is New Testament. This is two New Testament followers of Jesus. And we're going to get a list here from the Holy Spirit of things for you and me to cut out. Right? On our theme of circumcision, there's some things that he wants us to cut out if we want to grow. We're back to sanctification. If I want my relationship with Jesus to grow, if I want my relationship to be close, he says, cut these things out. It's really the picture of circumcision, right? This would be circumcising my heart. So I'm going to read this. If you want to follow along in your Bible, you're welcome to. If you just want to sit there and listen, if you want to look at me, you know, I'd say close your eyes. But whatever you want to do, but I want you to listen to the things I'm going to read from the scriptures and listen for things to cut out. Ephesians 4, 25 and following. Therefore, laying aside, there it is, cut it out, laying aside falsehood. Speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet, here's another one. Do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Cut it out. And do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer. Cut it out. And don't just think stealing like bubblegum from the store. Think stealing the glory of God. All kinds of ways we can apply that. He should steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he'll have something to share with one who has need. Here's another one. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Cut that out. The word unwholesome here, it's literally the word for fruit that's gone bad. It's rotten. He says, cut that out. Use your mouth in a different way. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, building others up, strengthening others. That's the purpose of my mouth. For edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Here's another one. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Cut it out. Cut it off. Stop grieving the Holy Spirit. Stop trying to put his fire out. He's trying to flame up in you and have his way. And if you and I let him, oh, we'll know joy and peace that we can't find any other way. He says, cut that out. Stop trying to grieve him. Stop shutting him down. The Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And finally, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, slander be put away. Look at there again. Put it away. Along with all malice. So there you go. You can open your eyes if you want. There's some things you can consider to cut out. Some ways that you can circumcise your heart and that I can circumcise my heart. And remember, the goal is not, well, I just got more stuff I got to stop doing. Like there's just another list of rules. Not even close. Think of this as a list of ways that I can lean in to the heart of my Savior. Because that's how we grow, trusting him. Final verse in the sermon here, Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. I love this. Something sweet for us here. He says, moreover, right? We're back in Deuteronomy now, right? We're back in the Old Testament. It's towards the very end of Deuteronomy, right? Again, he's cautioning the people. Listen, you're going to go into the land. Don't forget God. Don't forget me. Love me. Follow me. He says, moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants. And why? Why, Moses? Why is he going to do this? What's he after? To love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul so that you may live. If there's a right purpose, if there's a right reason, if there's an awesome motivation to circumcise my own heart or to lean into the Lord so that he can circumcise, this is it. The greatest command there is, to love the Lord your God with all that you are. That's what we're after. I hope that's why you came here today. And I hope that's the purpose that you leave with today. Will you pray with me now? Oh, Father, we need you. Father, we thank you that you are the giver of every good gift. Lord, thank you that you're the author, not just of our justification, the moment we turn from death to life, but you're the author of our sanctification. You're the perfecter of our faith. Lord, I pray that you would help me and each one of us. Lord, don't let us let this kind of come in one ear and out the other. Maybe we learn a few little factoids. God, that would be high treason to stop there. Lord, let the truth and the grace of your word by your Holy Spirit's power. Oh, Lord, help us to welcome you into our soul and to cut away the flesh so that we can love you better. From an honest heart, from a struggling heart. Lord, everybody here struggles. But Lord, we want to love you from an honest heart. Oh, Father, we praise you that you're full of mercy because, Lord, we need you. Thank you for Jesus. And it's in Jesus' sweet name that we come to you. Amen. Hey, as we close, I've got one more word for you. So we've talked about cutting away, cutting off, cutting out. So to end, I'll send you out with this, something to put on. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Romans 13, 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that the Lord takes you and me out today with eyes on Jesus, cutting away the things that will shut down your love walk with him. Putting on the Lord Jesus. May the Lord take you out in joy. Amen.